Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, Mark chapter 14. We're going to go to the Gospels. It's it's a text that's not often preached on. It's altogether inspiring and also religiously agitating at the same time. And so if you're religious-minded, it might feel a little agitating as you read this, but I love this text. It says in Mark 14, verse 1, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." So this is 2 days before they arrest Jesus and then crucify him. "While he," being Jesus, "was in Bethany, reclining at the table." How many know Jesus knew what they were doing? He's still chilling. He's so chilled. "Reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard or spikenard oil. She broke the jar, smashed it, poured the perfume on Jesus' head, on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.'" Very reasonable thing for them to say, and they rebuked her harshly. Check out what Jesus says. "I agree with you guys. Actually, you got a good point." He says, "No, leave her alone. Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." What? "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory or in legacy of her." Today, I want to speak to you on this thought, generational generosity. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? Thank you so much, Musos. Really appreciate you. This account is also found in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and also in John chapter 12, which Shannon used last week. I had no idea he was going to preach on this text when I was preparing this. And then I watched your sermon last week, from last week, Shannon, and I thought, oh no, he's copying me in the spirit. I'm actually copying him in the spirit. Luke also has a very similar account. The scholars think it's not the same event, but it has very similar principles in nature. And so the first thing to note when we read scripture, and this is what I want us to do today, sometimes when we get around the Bible, it's easy for us just to read the Bible. I think today we need to let the Bible read us. And by that I mean that we need to allow the text to confront some things on the inside of us. And so in this text here in the book of Mark chapter 14, there are three characters or three groups of characters. The first two groups speak with their words. They give their opinions. They make their comments. The third character in this scripture doesn't say anything with words, but she says so much with her actions. And so we see this account here, and I wanted to jump down to verse 9, because verse 9, when we read it, will make sense of all the other verses that came before. This woman in this text is identified in John chapter 12 as Mary of Bethany. She is Lazarus' sister, and so she's also in the room. And Jesus says this about Mary's actions. He says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done," her actions, not what she said, but what she has done, "will also be told in memory of her." And here I am, 2,026 years later, preaching about this lady, right? "Truly I tell you," Jesus says, it's an emphasis on you know, getting the attention of the hearer. And Jesus uses this very awkward moment of this woman breaking this alabaster jar and turns it into a teaching moment. And he speaks of how this woman's sacrificial giving, though it made no sense to some people in the room, he speaks about how her sacrificial giving would actually outlive her time here on earth. Now, you can imagine the context around all of this. So here is, they're all gathered around a dinner party at Simon the leper's house. We don't really know who Simon the leper is, but it's fair to say that he was an ex-leper. If probably the best way to do it, to talk about it, is that he's been totally healed by Jesus, because if he was still suffering from leprosy, they couldn't have dinner together. Make sense to you? there'd be an outcast and there'd be in some commune somewhere. But the fact that he's a healed leper, and it's likely that if Mary of Bethany was in this room, it was highly likely that Lazarus and Martha and all of that. So it's a gathering of people that have already experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus. How many of you ever experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus? Six of you. The rest of you guys, there's still time to experience the life-transforming power. How many of you ever experienced Jesus doing something in your life? So they can all testify of Jesus having done something that profoundly impacted their life. So Lazarus, he's like getting a second shot at life. He's having dinner at this dinner party. Like he's going, yes, amen, this is awesome. There's also Mary and Martha who were grieving in John chapter 4 or 6. And now here they are. They're experiencing joy and life having their brother in front of them. Here is Simon. He's been healed totally from leprosy. Come on, that's not like a common cold disease. He was an outcast, right? But also in that room were people that have never experienced the life-changing power of Jesus. They were just there because it was an open house party. They were just there to observe whether Jesus was bona fide or real. It might have also been some people there that were plotting to kill him, to discredit him, might have also been around that dining table or that house. And so this gathering reminds me a little bit of a church service. People of all manner of faith levels gathered around, from the very, you know, Jesus has healed me, I've got a testimony, I've just put in my praise report, right through to people that, I don't know if this stuff's real. So this is what's happening. This is what's being played out right now. And I love that the way the gospel writers write about this account, it's almost like they go to great lengths, all three gospels that account for this, they go to great lengths to tell you how significant and how significantly awkward this moment actually is. Here is this woman, Mary of Bethany. She clearly has a relationship with Jesus. She's in this dinner party, but she's come prepared to this dinner party. She brings a jar, an alabaster jar of spikenard oil, to which all the gospel writers go on to tell us it's more than a year's wage. Now, I love how scripture, remember allowing scripture to read you, is applicable from someone who's giving in Phnom Penh today for building our future, right through to someone right here at the 11 a.m. service in our Myri campus. What is that more than a half year's wage mean to you, right? So it's significant. Makes sense to you? She comes in and she smashes the jar. Now you can imagine being in the room. Just come with me into the scripture. You're sitting around this dining table, this living room, and this woman walks in. You hear her smash the jar. Crack. Cling, 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 cling. And then you watch this thing completely get obliterated. She's smashing it. And then 4 or 5 seconds later, the whole room is filled with this fragrance. Spikenard oil was a highly potent or very concentrated type of perfume where a little goes a long way. You dab a little bit on a corpse to ensure that it doesn't smell throughout the Middle Eastern hot sun while the funeral was going on. Makes sense to you guys? That's really what spikenard oil was for. And she spent, no, I'm not talking about just having a little spray here of Calvin Klein's one from Chemist Warehouse. I'm not talking about just a little dab here so your husband doesn't go, oh, just too much, babe. I'm talking about recklessly smashing this jar. Now, you got to understand, contextually, women in the first century in the Middle East couldn't have superannuations or bank accounts like what they can today. And so what they had to do was invest in textile or spikenard oil, things that wouldn't degrade, have a long shelf life. So that over time, as they got older and were unable to work, or maybe they were might be tragically widowed or something like that, they had some assurance that they could have these savings where they could sell off small portions of it and live off that as they got older. Makes sense to you guys? So that's really what it represented. Everyone knew what this alabaster jar symbolically meant. And as she smashed it, this was not theater. Jesus called it worship. It was not attention seeking. It was a woman so filled with gratitude. It was not something she wanted to post on Instagram. It was a deep moment where she prophesied of the things to come, and all that she could see ahead was that this Jesus spoke about his crucifixion, but she loved him so much that she poured this spikenard oil all over him to say that this is not the end. You will not succumb to the stench of death. There'll be resurrection and new life. Come on, somebody. So she spiritually went there first. However, Jesus went a step further and says, hey, This is what she's doing because she's prophesying of my death and resurrection. But I'm telling you today, some bald-headed Asian guy in 2026 in Perth is going to be preaching about this woman, because what she's doing out of her sacrificial giving would speak beyond her lifetime. That was what was going on here. That's the context. And here's the thing. Whenever there is faith, sacrificial generosity that is linked to faith, there's always going to be criticism. Whenever there is genuine worship, there's always going to be legalism lurking in the background somewhere in the room. Whenever there is freedom, there's always going to be bondage somewhere lurking in the room. And true enough, verse 4 says, some of those present, here they were, in the living room with Jesus, but they said indignantly to one another. See how where gossip starts? Never to Jesus' face, just to each other. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, they commented on Facebook. And they rebuked her harshly. This is what I reckon. This whole story tells us that money is the best revealer of the condition of our hearts. It really is. Because money's amoral. How many of you know that that was just a jar of spikenard oil worth more than a year's wages, maybe 1.5 times what her annual wage would have been. And that's what I love about building our future every year. And that's why it's a sacred time, because once a year, we get to see what the heart of this church is all about. It's a revealer of the heart of our church. Throughout the year, you get to see the faith in our church. Every Sunday, you get to see the worship of adoration to God in our church. Every year you get to see our hospitality. Every week you get to encounter how good our car park team is. But once a year you get to see the heart. It's a revealer of the condition of the heart. And my prayer today is that we will all come ready, prepared around the dining table to break jars once again. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not asking you to give your life savings. I'm asking you to be obedient to God out of faith and an extravagant worship. And though the world might call it waste, Jesus will call it worship. Because I am cautioning you that what we're doing today will open us up to criticism, because it has done for 22 years. I remember I was just sharing with someone out in the foyer that the first 10 years, it was so hard for me to talk about building a future because we had no buildings. I was pretty much just talking about air, a concept. Now that we've got something to show for it after 22 years, it actually hasn't got any easier. You think it get easier, but actually hasn't got any easier. And every building our future, I hear the same logical, noble, sensible, right-sounding sentiment. We could be doing better things with this money. In fact, a few years ago, just so you know, someone in Amari campus said to me, I don't know why we're giving for Playle Street. We should give it all to the poor. And then they drove off in their car, came back the next Sunday to the building that we all gave to. Hello, welcome to church. One more time. 2,000 years later, those same behaviors, come on somebody, that were already exposed in scripture are still happening today, because this whole thing is a spirit. Oh man, I want to get into that. But John, in John chapter 12, the text that Shannon used last week, parallels this Mark text. John Savage, he actually outs this dude. It was Judas Iscariot. It says in verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then John outs his motive as well. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Classic Judas move. He was gaslighting Mary of Bethany. It was a revealer that he had an issue with money. See, money is amoral. Money doesn't determine its own value. Our heart does. No one determined the value of this spikenard oil but the woman who had it in her hands. You're building a future offering today. It's money. But what it means is when your heart and your faith is actually deeply connected to it. And that's why giving moments like what we're going to have today are so holy, because it flushes out our unredeemed attitudes, our unholy mindsets, the broken conditions of the human heart. Yes, we're going to be raising and sowing into the financial future of our church for many years to come. But I love what it's done to our family's heart the last 22 years. I love how it shaped us. And Jesus was actually using this moment, this moment of reckless giving, seemingly by this Mary of Bethany, as a teaching moment. And Jesus says this: leave her alone. Verse 6 of Mark 14. Leave her alone. Doesn't agree with Judas and all the other people probably feeding him the 30 coins of silver. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. So what the critics called waste, Jesus calls beautiful. See how money can look different to different people? Same spikenard oil, same jar that was smashed. One group calls it waste. Jesus calls it worship. He calls it beautiful. And then Jesus goes to say the most agitating thing in all of the Gospels, I reckon. I had to read the original Greek to actually see, is this what Jesus really said? No, he really said it. He said this in verse 7, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. What is he saying? He said, this moment, I'm going to teach you the difference between giving to need or giving out of revelation. He said, when it comes to need, we all should do it. It's a basic Christian thing to do. You should all do it. You're not like an awesome person for doing it. In fact, every decent civilized person should help somebody in time of need. That's why we have charities. Even governments that are secular have charities. That's why Telethon raises so much money. That's why so many charities raise money, because there's a call for decent civilized societies to give to need. But scripture teaches us to go one step further, to give out of obedience and a deep revelation. Come on, somebody. So there is actually, and Jesus was using this moment. He says, like, you're going to have need in front of you all the time, but I want you to watch and observe the moments that will come in your life where you have an opportunity to do what this woman is doing. And so Mary, she said so much without using any words. That in itself is a miracle for a woman to say so much with no words. Am I only joking? Hey, my wife's in Bali, so I've got a whole pass today, all right? She's going to watch the recording, and I'll get a text later on today. I'm only joking. That joke goes down really well in some churches, not others. Thank God, Myri, you're my people. See, can we teach about money? Part of the thing is you got to make people laugh as well, they told me. So I'm doing my best, guys. I'm doing my best. She said so much without using any words. It's like she's saying, Jesus, this moment, I trust you with my future. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my security. I'm all in. Come on, this is, and Jesus, everyone called that waste and reckless. Jesus calls it worship. Here's the thing. When you give sacrificially by faith, people that don't share your faith will criticize you. People that aren't passionate about legacy will talk you down. People that aren't building the kind of life God is asking you to build, they'll shout you down. People that don't trust God the way that you do will criticize you. People that don't share your revelation of giving will criticize you. And for 22 years, I've walked in the struggle of coming back to breaking the jar over and over again. I'm here to tell you today, the time is going to come in November where we will give to the poor, we will give to reach those that are far from God and partner with charities, and that's our reach giving in November. But building our future, it's our time to come with deep conviction. And what the world might call waste, we call worship today. Amen. As I look through the corridors of time, and on a day like today, I usually come to work on a Sunday really early before most people are here. On Building Our Future Sundays, I come super early because I just pray a bit more and I come super early. And I got really emotional this morning as I was walking up the concrete pathway. I actually cried walking all the way up as I saw the cross. I don't know, but have you seen the cross? Like, if you come early enough or at night, you'll see the cross and it's glowing. And I saw the word Nations Church, and I flashed back to the time when we were in a hired hall and we were bumping out of trailers and all of these sorts of things. And I think about the people that have sown in the last 22 years. Some of them have gone to be with Jesus. Others have moved on into other churches. Some are still here. I think about the reality of what we're experiencing now. Back then, it was just the future. It was just the future that... And I don't want the future Nations Church to look back at the 2026 cohort of people and say, gee, I wish they did for us what people before them did for them. And that's why we're going to break the jar again. Amen. And as I think about all that we have, I'm not too proud to acknowledge that across the last, you know, a few years, particularly being here at Plail Street, my two sons have had the opportunity to encounter Jesus here in this building because of the sacrificial sowing, because other people have broken the jar for them, people that they've never met. And I want, as a family, once again, to do the same thing for kids that are now in Kids Church, that worship and praise with us today, that are in upper primary, that they're going to come on a Friday night when they get to year 7 or year 8 or whenever their parents feel confident enough that, you know, they're at least at that high for someone, that they can come and worship God and encounter Him as well. And, you know, eternity sees it all. Eternity sees our faith. Eternity sees our generosity. Eternity sees our partnership. And this time every year, for the last 22 years, I actually read at the start of Building Our Future Sunday in my office. As soon as I get in, I read Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is such a beautiful psalm. It's such a prophetic psalm. And I'll read it first before I unpack it for you. It says this, just a little snippet of Psalm 126. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually or every season goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Come again at the end of the harvest with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Continually means perpetually, season after season. And the picture of this is that it's agricultural, right? So the psalmist understands that he's writing in an agricultural society. And farmers would harvest grain, and it's typical of farmers at the time and common people to allocate grain three ways. The first portion would be the tithe, where they would tithe to God. The second portion, they would keep it in the storehouse, because that grain was for sowing come sowing season. There'd also be a third portion that they allocate to the pantry that's for consuming throughout the year. It's a beautiful picture of just being able to steward the harvest. Makes sense to you guys? And a lot of people would have understood the dynamic that if there was a lean year, what was allocated to the pantry might run out before it was harvest time again. And so people would feel the pinch. And farmers would be faced with a conundrum. Now that food is running out in the pantry, the grain's running out, do we go to the storehouse and take what we sow, what we stored for sowing and eat it now, or do we leave it in the storehouse until it's sowing season? See the conundrum? Because they know if they eat what has been stored for sowing, there will be no harvest tomorrow. And so the picture is that the sowing in tears part is that they have to wait it out, stretch it out, sacrifice a little for 1 or 2 months until it was sowing time, and they would carry these baskets and fully knowing this is good grain, we could eat it, we could use it, but let's sow it into the ground, fully knowing that as I sow sacrificially, it's an assurance of a harvest tomorrow. Makes sense to you guys? So that's the picture of perpetually, continually bearing seed for sowing. Shall doubtless, you can count on it, that in the future, the harvest will come. No sowing, no harvest for the future. Sowing today sacrificially means that there'll be a harvest tomorrow. And as I began to think about the journey that we walk as a church, even in the first year, I remember that first Building Our Future, I was just really trying to convey some concept of, hey, we need to do more than just pay the bill for this community center once a week and have a good prayer meeting and sing a few songs. But I just felt like there was more in it. And you know, we just had a newborn then. Our church was barely able to pay us a wage. And I just remember giving into that building our future. I felt the reality of that sowing in tears. I had no idea, but every year as we've come back to break the jar over and over again, I thank God that we are standing in a reality that so many people have sowed in the last 22 years. May it not stop with us. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.